Revelation chapter 3, and let's please stand for the reading of God's word. I know at our church we like to do that, has reverence for it, plus it'll help you to stay awake. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, we'll read one verse, we'll pray, and we'll be seated and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. The Bible tells us there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. God, thank you for the good day of services already. And God, I'm glad for those good services here. And God, I pray that you'll touch us tonight. Speak through me. Use me in a great way. And God, I'm nothing, God, but you're everything. God, if you can use a donkey in the Bible, God, you can use me. And I just ask you to just take over. The Holy Spirit would speak to every heart, give power, give conviction. And God, help us to show up in places that we need to do so. And help the backslider, God, that far from you, God, help them recover. And it may look good on the outside, but they may not be good on the inside. And God, just use this message to glorify yourself. And I pray if there's somebody that's not saved tonight, God, I pray that, Lord, that you would save them. And God, please, Lord, bombard Serbia, God, with your power, with your grace, God, that folks be saved over there. God, make a difference. Do something in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One man said, "The tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not." I believe that's a true statement right there. And so if you would, please get desperate for the folks over there in Serbia. But right here from this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, a lot of folks use this particular verse right here in soul winning. And I think that's a proper application. I use that several times in soul winning, especially trying to tie it up at the end, saying, hey, look, the Lord's knocking on your heart's door. Will you let him in? He's not going to come barging in. He wants you to have the choice to be saved. And but this is addressed to a church. And yes, there's even lost folks in church, and that's addressed to them. But I believe it's also even addressed to folks that are saved. And that can be a strange thing. You might think that Jesus would be outside the door of the heart of a person that is saved. But that may be the case. Sometimes we as Christians have done that, where we've pushed him out of our heart. How can that be? How can that be the case? And so we each have like a door, a reception entryway into our hearts. And I've been to a lot of entryways, of course, going soul winning a lot, and I praise God for being able to go do that. And if you've not gone soul winning, I hope that you would. I hope that you start today. That's an important thing of a Christian's life, is to be burdened for souls. And so I've found some interesting things at people's doorways. You see welcome mats, and I've seen mats that say "go away," and I've seen one that said "come back with a warrant," and one, there was a sign on the door that said, "An old goat and a sweet nanny live here." And I was going to ask whoever came to the door, "Which one are you?" And and then one says, "Ask not for whom the dog barks, it barks for thee." There was one that says, "Welcome to the Johnsons. We're putting the fun in dysfunctional." And then one says, "We'd invite you in, but our life's a mess." That may be your life tonight. I'm sure that's my life tonight. But there is an entryway to each one of our hearts. And this sermon thought is not original to me, but Lord gave me the rest of this here. But I've been to a lot of hotels being on deputation, and some very nice, some not so great. And but I praise the Lord to be able to go across the country and have the safety that He's given me. And but most hotels you go to, you check in and come into the room, and what's on the back side on the door handle is a little placard or card or something like that that you can take off and you can put on the front. And what does that say? It says, "Do not disturb." Do not disturb. And so sometimes when you're very tired, you've traveled a long way, and you don't want people coming knocking on your door and waking up, so you can get some rest, you put that on there, and so you get recuperated and get back to rest it up. And so though the application of that is that in our heart, we have an entry, we have a door, and whatever is coming to the heart, to our door, heart's door, we'll see what's on our heart's door. Is there that sign on your heart, "Do not disturb," to Jesus? That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to understand what that talks about, hopefully be a help to you tonight. And so you forgive me for messing up my wording and everything, but you pray for me, and God will do a great thing tonight. And so, the definition of disturb means to stir, to excite from a state of rest or tranquility, to agitate, and to excite uneasiness, or even a slight degree of anger, Does it anger you when God comes and knocks on your heart's door? And it says there to move from any regular course to interrupt. That is, interrupt what the direction that you're going, the plans that you have. We shouldn't have our own plans. We should have His plans. We should be following His path, His way, acknowledging His way, not leaning onto our understanding. And so He wants to come sometimes and disturb our plans, and He should. And I hope that you're open to that. But sometimes we put on it on the door and said, "Do not disturb me, God." Whew, that's quite a thought right there. And so the Bible is very adamant about what we do with our heart. I tell you, I cannot preach this message. I don't deserve. I'm not a man of God enough to be able to preach this message as it should be. And so you'll forgive me for faltering and messing up and everything. And I need this message just as much as anybody. But God, over and over in the Bible, tells us it's important what happens to us and what we put in our heart, in our life. And 765 verses that God tells us, He mentions heart. And then 833 times He actually mentions the word heart. And so I think it's very important to God what happens and what occurs in our heart. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And God wants us to be careful what we talk about, but that means also He wants us to be careful what we put in our heart. The Bible also tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the word keep means to guard, to protect, to be very careful about what you let in and what you let out and everything there. And then diligence, that is with everything that you got in you, that you be careful, super careful, what you allow into your life, what you allow into your heart, because all the problems, all the issues of life come from our heart and everything. And so God is very adamant about that. In fact, in Proverbs, He tells Solomon tells his son, "Son, give me thine heart." And so the key, of course, Proverbs is about wisdom. The key to getting wisdom, true wisdom, is to give your heart to it. Give your heart to God. And that's the only way we'll really get true wisdom. And then, of course, in Psalm 119, we have the most verses, the most talk about the Bible. And praise God for that chapter there. And I think it's about 176 verses. And it mentions the most about the Bible and the Scriptures. Well, it also mentions the most about the heart. And so what that is, we can understand right there that the key to God's Word is not having a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And God wants us to put it in our heart. Is it in our heart? What you put in your heart is what comes out of you. And we're like sponges. We need to put in what's right so what can come out is right as well. And so I'm going to ask you a few questions here, and we'll understand about each one of them, and then we'll be done tonight. But number one, do you put out a welcome mat to everything else? Not just to Jesus. Do you put out a do not disturb sign to Him, but a welcome mat to everything else? That's an important thing that we make sure that we don't let just anything in our life, that we're very careful about that. And so do we let things, though, distract us or disturb us from God? Here's some things I want to tell you that are specifics, and I don't think that much general preaching is helpful if it just pierces. I mean, I know the Lord can pierce specifically with the Holy Spirit and mention to you what necessarily, but I think He also likes to use specific preaching. So let me mention some specific areas that we let distract us from God, that we let us let disturb us from God. Number one distraction, you probably say it with me, television. Television is probably the number one distraction from our heart to God. Oh, wow. Do you spend more time watching TV than you do reading your Bible, than you do praying, than you do focus on God? We're supposed to be focused on Him all the time. In fact, we're to be praying continually, have a prayerful state of mind all day long. And so that's kind of hard to do when you're absorbed, when you're engrossed with television. And I tell you, it's been a problem in my life. And you could probably say that as well. Let some of you sitting there kind of spiritual and stuff like that. I mean, oh, come on. You're a bunch of whatever. Television is a major distraction from our heart from God. And I can't handle it. I've got to have it shut off. And you may be able to handle it, and praise God for you if you'll be able to handle it, but I can't. And so sometimes as a kid, we'd be watching so much television. I think my dad for this, he would come and he would cut the cord on the television. And so we wouldn't be able to watch TV. And I know there was a period of time there was high school and then Bible college. And Bible college, he wouldn't let us watch TV, and I'm glad for that. And so there was a period of at least of my life, 5 years, that I didn't watch regular television. And you know what? I think I'm okay. And I don't think it really affected me that much. But I'm kidding. But I tell you that it was more helpful for me because I could concentrate on studying for Bible college. I can concentrate on right things. In fact, my senior year of high school didn't have any television. What was I going to do? I decided I'd read through my Bible for the first time. And while I was a senior in high school, focused on getting through with high school, read through the whole Bible, I think it was a matter of 4 months. And so, what are you focused on? What do you fill your heart up with? And so, television is a great distraction. If you have a trouble with it, maybe what you ought to do is make a rule and say, I'm going to watch Bounce. I'm going to watch an hour of TV, and then I'm going to read an hour of Bible. That's a pretty good balance right there. And so, television is a big distraction. Number two, movies. Movies can be a big distraction from your heart from God. I tell you, we watch some things, even as Christians, that people 50 years ago, as lost people, would have rejected and said was wrong and wicked. But we've become so desensitized over time because we've just allowed it to come in our heart and our life. And have you become desensitized to these kind of things? I hope that it hurts you when you see a bunch of sin and a bunch of wickedness. And God calls it sin, even if man doesn't call it sin. And what may be palatable to man is disgusting to God many times. You've got to spit it out. And so we ought to be careful there. But movies, computers, and then video games can be a great distraction from our heart from God. And I live next to Camp Lejeune, right there in Jacksonville. I have a bunch of Marines. I think either 100,000 people either live, work, or have something to do with the base there in that area. And I know I would go visiting on the base with Brother Jim Hart, who was our military missionary through our church. And I praise the Lord for his ministry right there, trying to reach a whole lot of folks. And one of the best consistent soul winners I've ever seen in my life. And the Lord's really blessed there. But be able to see a lot of these barracks and try to see people saved there. And I praise God for that ministry. But I see so many times over and over these guys who are preparing for warfare, for combat, and they're engrossed with video games. I mean, it's pathetic. These guys that have grown up supposedly and got out of the home, and they're now in the military. They're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old, and they're so engrossed with video games. And you know, they can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go to the range and shoot all day and stuff, but they can't make it to a 10 o'clock church service because they're engrossed in a video game all night long on Saturday. That's pathetic. And these guys, I don't know, they need to just grow up. And if you have a problem with that, just grow up. And if we're a man, put away childish things. Those are childish kind of things. And we ought not be letting those things get in our heart. And I know of a person that was struggling with that at age 40. This guy was age 40, was struggling with video games. That's pathetic there. And so video games can do that. Sports can distract us from God. Uh-oh, I may be treading on thin ice right here, but it can be a big distraction. And let me give you some definitions of sports, and please don't get mad at me. These are just jokes, okay? But they said that this football coach said that football is 22 men in desperate need of rest, watched by 30,000 fans in desperate need of exercise. And they said back in the day that people, when they would curse and beat the ground with sticks, that was called witchcraft. Today it's called golf. Some of you aren't laughing very much. And then they said that NASCAR, it's an acronym. It stands for non-athletic sport centered around rednecks. Oh, please don't get mad for that, but sports can be a big distraction from our hearts and our lives. Man, you see people go over there and get all pumped up and excited about a game that even in a month they won't care about the results of that. And yet they won't hardly get excited at the church about the things that really matter, that really count. And so sports can be that. And then cell phones even. So all these things can be distractions from us. All these things in itself are not necessarily wrong, but they can be a big distraction. And then a lot of wrong can occur as well. So we, though, are too overloaded these days. Overloaded these days with entertainment. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. But Luke 23, verse 8, I thought this was kind of interesting in that Herod had a problem with that. It said, and Herod saw Jesus. He was exceeding glad. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So what I imagine Herod was doing was like, oh, goody, the miracle man's coming, and I get to see a miracle. Oh, Jesus, go ahead. Let me get my popcorn. And I think that what he was doing here is he was wanting to see entertainment. He was wanting to be entertained, but he didn't want to be changed. He had the God of heaven in front of him, but he didn't want his message. He just wanted something just to delight his senses. And that sometimes is us today. That's what some churches have turned into, just entertainment. It seems to be country clubs. Why not have the preaching of the Word of God? We're here to be changed. We need to be conformed to His image. That's what it's to be about. So some things that occur in church may not be very entertaining, may not be very fun, may be hurtful sometimes. Thinking about the preaching goes, pierces your heart. And but praise God for it, because God's given it to us because we need it, because He loves us. And so we don't need to be looking for entertainment. We need to be looking for change. And so don't let these things distract you from God. When we do this, when we put our heart in these kind of things, we are actually playing into the devil's hands. We're playing in the devil's hands. Lord gave me an illustration last year. I was out visiting on the base with a friend of mine, and he had been newly saved. And so he hadn't had much discipling and stuff. And he was excited, though, about going soul winning and trying to reach others and see others saved. And so we were in the guy that was in charge of a barracks, and we're talking to him and witnessing to him. And my friend, though, goes over and picks up a magazine from the desktop. And it was a bad magazine. It was a dirty magazine. And so I thought, man, I'm witnessing to my friend. I'm notice what my friend's doing. And I want to rebuke him, but I don't want to make him feel bad in front of this guy. So Lord gave me this and to tell this friend. I said, in our lives sometimes come landmines that Satan plants in our life. And may not be evident at first. And if we step over them, it'll ruin our life. It'll destroy and maim us a lot. And I said, and that's what that is right there. And so I actually rebuked my friend and also gave instruction at the same time. And so that's an important thing right there, is that a lot of these things that we think are okay, that may seem okay on the surface, are end up being landmines that totally destroy our lives. And so if we follow by the light of God's Word, if we're in church, have the counseling of God through the preaching of the Word of God, and by prayer, we'll steer clear of those kind of things. God will guide us. God will direct our paths. If we trust Him with all our heart, lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. And so don't put out a welcome mat to these things in your life. Who is a guest, though, in your life? Who have you let in? It's a choice. Some have described this door of the heart as no handle on the outside, but a handle on the inside. And that is what it is. Nobody comes into your life, into your heart, without you inviting them in, and without you having them in as a guest of your own choice. And that is the case, I believe. And so who is a guest in our life? Some of us have guests in our heart right now that we shouldn't be harboring, that we shouldn't, but we invite them in. In the book of Nehemiah, of course, you remember the story there that Nehemiah was come down, I believe, from Syria and was in charge, was trying to build up a wall around Jerusalem, and it broke his heart that it was burnt down and everything and cast down, but he wanted to build it up, and God used him in an important way, built it in 52 days. And that's called teamwork. That's called God moving. And he said, look, I'm convinced this is a great work right here. But he had some enemies. Two specifically named Tobiah and Sanballat that tried to convince him to not build up the wall, tried to convince him to stop, tried to do some other things to him, whatever they could. And so Nehemiah had gone away for a time, though, back to Syria, and came back to Jerusalem. And what did he do? He found Tobiah was in the temple, had even a place that they allowed him to come in and set up shop, to set up quarters inside the temple. He got mad. He got upset about it and took the guy's stuff and chunked it out there, cast him out on the street. But sometimes we've let those kind of things in our life that shouldn't be there, and you know what? God's upset about it. God wants to come in and he wants to chunk it out. And if you will let him, he will do so. And we have to recognize, we have to see with his eyes that, hey, this stuff is upsetting and it shouldn't be in our life. It's an enemy of you. It's an enemy of God. And it should get out of our life. And so allow God to come in and cleanse that. Now, if you notice that verse, though, verse 20 of chapter 3, Revelation, it doesn't say, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you've got the place clean, I'll come in. It doesn't actually say that right there. And I believe he's the one, he comes in, he brings the cleansing by the blood of the Lamb, and brings all that inside, and the Word of God as well. So who do we invite in our lives? And do we have, think about this, do we have so many wrong guests in our life that Jesus is crowded into a corner? And we invite everything in. Sure, Jesus too, come on in, but he gets crowded in a corner. You know what? Jesus is a gentleman. He's a perfect gentleman. And at first, he comes and he knocks on our heart's door. He don't kick down the door and barge into our lives. He comes in by our choice. And he comes in only if we invite him. And then he'll be a gentleman even to the point if we have him in, but we have all this other stuff too. He's not going to push everything out of the way and to demand attention. He'll get quiet because it's a still small voice. And so we may push him off in the corner. Do you do that sometimes? You push him off in the corner. Jesus, I'm going to focus on this stuff. What he wants us to do is he wants us to put him as a focus, him preeminent, him as first place. And the Bible says that we are to put God first and he'll direct, he'll take care of all these things. All his righteousness shall be added unto you. So what do we do? Is Jesus just an addition to your life or is he your life? Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. So what he said there, what's really worth living for and what my life is wrapped around is Jesus. That's the only thing that's worth living for. We ought to have our life wrapped around him. And so, number one, do you put out a welcome mat to everything else? Number two, what are some areas that people put a do not disturb sign on their heart to God? I have in my hand here a do not disturb sign that I got from a hotel. No, I didn't steal it. I asked for it, and they kindly gave it to me. But sometimes we'll do that. We'll put a do not disturb sign on our heart. When we say do not disturb, what we're telling God is, God, take your hands off of this area. And we shouldn't be saying that kind of stuff. It may not be on our heart's door, but we may have it over specific areas of our life and saying, God, I don't want you to even come near this place. Don't even look inside. I'm harboring this by myself. And so Jesus says, okay, all right. If I don't have all your heart, then I'm just going to leave you alone. He wants to have us and have us all. And so we put our do not disturb sign on some of these areas in our life. Number one, we put a do not disturb sign sometimes as Christians about our sin. Say, God, don't touch that area. God, take your hands off. God, I don't want you disturbing me right there. And it makes us angry if he even gets close to it. And we're just kind of cuddle that sin and coddle it and focus on that. Some things in your life, you've done that. Some things that you might have done that. And how is it that you go to a church, and a good church, and yet there's two brothers, been there for years, one on the one side and one on the other side, and they don't even speak to each other. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest distractions, one of the biggest sins that Christians commit. That can distract you from your heart, from God, and God won't come in and be involved in your life. I don't know about you, but I want him involved in my life. I want him directing, because he's the only one that can bless it anyway. And I can't direct my life. I'm not smart enough to do so. And so sometimes we do that. We'll say, God, don't disturb me about that. God, stay away from that. And sometimes we'll do that about jealousy. We'll do that about envy. We'll do that about gossip. We'll do that about other things, other sins that are involved in your life. Do you let these things, do you do that to God and say, God, don't disturb me about that? We may also tell him, God, don't disturb me about my shortcomings. God, don't disturb me about my sleepiness. God, don't disturb me about my selfishness. I was talking with a friend a few weeks ago, and I believe this is true, that divorce today, I believe the main cause of divorce is marriage. But but the main cause of divorce is selfishness. Selfishness. How can people, they have told each other, I'm going to love you, and I'm gonna stay with you the rest of our lives together, go after the next thing that comes along the way. Selfishness. Pure, wicked selfishness. And that destroying the integral foundation of this country. And that's wicked that this day and age that this is occurring. And so sometimes some folks say that. Don't disturb me, God, about my selfishness. Don't disturb me, God, about separation or standards. Do you know that God has an opinion, has some commands at times about what we wear, about what we listen to, about what we involve our lives in? There are some standards that God wants us to follow. And sometimes we've told God, God, don't disturb me about that. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. Oh, boy, that's not a good thing. I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. It was what you listen to, what you wear, what you do. Is that pleasing to God? I hope that's your motivation, that you want to please God, not to please self, because that's just hollow. That's empty. That's just destruction and depression. And so if you put a do not disturb sign on some of these things, some have said, don't disturb me, God, about my sensitivity to souls. Don't disturb me about my sensitivity to souls. I hope that you were affected tonight about the presentation, about the video, that you see these people's eyes, these people's faces, and it'll move your heart and it'll give you a burden. I'm burdened about them. I want them to be saved. I want other people to be saved. I want everybody to be saved. But we ought to have that in our lives. Sometimes, as a Christian, we've lost that. We've let things distract us. We've let things absorb us away from having a passion and a burden for people to be saved. Do you have a passion for souls? Do you have a passion to reach folks with the gospel to make a difference? If you have no desire for someone else to be saved, if you've never had that kind of desire, you may not even be saved. That's a terrible thing to think right there. If that's the case tonight, get that settled right away. God wants you to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. But a sensitivity to souls in Lamentations 1, Jeremiah said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And then, of course, the verse in the film, Psalm 142, no man cared for my soul. Can I give you a challenge? Let's make that as impossible for folks to say as we can. Oh, Fellowship Baptist Church, they didn't care for my soul. Let's go out there and tell them, yeah, we do. We care for your soul. We want to make a difference in your life. We want to do something in your life. And so some have said, don't disturb me, God, about that. Some have said, don't disturb me about my friendships, whom I'm friends with. Don't disturb me, God, about my faithfulness to church. And, of course, I'm preaching to the choir anyway. You're all here Sunday night, and praise God for that. But you ought to be faithful in church. Like Lee Robertson says, it takes three to thrive, three services a week at least to thrive in your Christian life. And don't disturb me, God, about my finances, some may say. My finances, about giving to God, giving faithfully to God. And I realized yesterday that I actually overpaid my tithe. I think this is the first time. I overpaid my tithe by $300. And I'm like, whoa, what did I do? What was I thinking? But my finances, don't disturb me, God, about my finances. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible tells us there, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's blessed. It's a great thing. And if you're always receiving and taking in, that's not blessing. That's not a good thing. That's unhappiness. But it's a good thing to give out. And we ought to be like that. Plus, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loveth a cheerful giver. We ought to be giving kind of people. We ought to be known as giving kind of people. And I hope that you're known as that. And so, don't disturb me, God, about my finances. My fun zone. Don't disturb me, God, about my flesh. Lastly there, God, don't disturb me about my future. What is your will for my life? You might even have me be a missionary. Some of you in here, maybe God wants you to be a missionary. And it may be some of you folks that are nearing retirement or already in retirement. What a greater way to use your life than your retirement than to go on the mission field. You've got a lot of wisdom, a lot of years of experience. You could share with a lot of these missionaries, with dumb young ones like me, and I need help. I need some folks to go over there. Plus, why waste your time and go travel the country and in an RV and stuff and see things that you can just see in a picture? Plus, when you get there, like, that's not that great anyway. But why not use your time for something that really matters, that really counts? That's really more of a blessing. It makes a difference in eternity. And then some of you young folks ought to consider being a missionary, being a pastor, something like that, or even middle-aged folks. Everybody ought to struggle with that. In fact, you have probably more of a burden to have a call to stay here than you should to be a missionary elsewhere. We have 95% of the world's Christian workers are in the United States, but we have only 5% of the world's population. There is an overwhelming need for people around the world to hear the gospel. 3 to 4 billion people in the world have never even heard the gospel, have never even heard the name of Jesus. What a shame. What a horrible thing. But what do you think is important? Is it important to play that video game? Is it important to watch that sports? Or is it important to invest your life in what really, really counts? Missions. Let me give you some statistics here about where we're at today in missions and independent Baptist churches. There was a survey last year in a book called Church Still Works. I don't know if you have that by Paul Chappell. I love that title, though. Church Still Works. And they found that there is 13,719 independent Baptist churches across America, and about 2.5 million folks to go to those churches. And they said of those that there is about 5,000 independent Baptist missionaries. That's not very much when you compare it to 2.5 million folks. That's not even 1% of the folks that go to an independent Baptist church. Not even a quarter of 1%. I think it's like 0.19% of 1%. That's not very much at all. And we ought to have more folks stepping up to the challenge. They said in 1950, there was 100,000 missionaries sent by America around the world. And every year since then, 1,000 dropped off the field and only 50 replaced them. Only 50. Every year since then. So we slowly decreased. They said today is about 29,000 missionaries. Of course, only 5,000 of those independent Baptists. I don't know what the other totals are. They said that 20 years ago, America was number one in sending missionaries around the world. Today, we're number 17. Philippines is number one. Wow, that's startling to think that right there. And also they found that estimated yearly giving is $182 million amongst independent Baptist churches. That seems like a lot, if only one person had it, though. When you spread it out to 2.5 million folks, that is $73.72 given per year per church member, and that's only $1.42 per week per person. Does that sound, when we look at these kind of facts and figures, that America, that independent Baptist churches in America have a burden for missions today? I don't think so, but I know I'm talking to a church that does, and I'm proud of you. I'm glad for you, but this is not very often. Maybe even rare sometimes. And if we look at these kind of things, missions is on its way to extinction. I tell you, I don't want to have that happen. I vote that that doesn't happen. And I say, I hope that you'll say with me, I don't want that to happen. $1.42, though, I give a whole lot more than that. I know a lot of folks who give a lot more than that. That means a lot of people are not giving anything. If you're not giving anything to missions, that's a problem right there. One man said, if you are paying more for your cable bill than you do for missions, You're not right with God. I didn't say that, but that's true, I believe. And if you're wanting to spend more on your flesh and get more for your flesh than you want to give for God and reaching folks around the world, there's a problem. But $1.42, we spend more than that on bubblegum, on candy bars, on dog food, cat food. We spend more than that on breath mints. And some of you need to spend more than that on here, by the way. But I tell you, we need to get back to where we have a burden for missions and get back to allowing God to move and stir in our life. And we would do that by taking off the do not disturb off these portions of our life. And so, number two, what are some areas that we put that do not disturb sign? And if you would, please turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, number 3. What does it cause to put a do not disturb sign to God in our hearts? Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. By the way, me, a single guy, hopefully that won't be for long, but reading Song of Solomon is a weird book, and I don't like reading this book, but the terms of endearment these people had at that time, your neck, it's like a tower full of shields, ready for battle for all these men, and your teeth are like freshly washed goats. Man, that's weird. But Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse number 2, what does it cause when we put a do not disturb sign on our heart to God? Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love. That's gross. You married his sister. My dove, mine defiled. Must have been Arkansas. My head is filled with dew, and my, excuse me, my locks with the drops of the night. And I have put off my coat, she says. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Here's the result. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. What's the result of what we put on that do not disturb sign on our heart? God, don't disturb me. God, leave me alone. I've got some other things that I think are more important. I'm investing my life in things that I think are important. Don't disturb me about that. Please, just go away. Oh, boy, I don't hope you don't say that about anything in your life. I hope that you don't push God about around your life. I hope you don't push him into a corner. But I say, I hope that you have said, I, God, am taking all the do not disturb signs off, and I'm allowing you to come in your fullness and have what you want and your will and your way. But what happens when we put a do not disturb sign in our heart is this will happen right here. And it says there that she did that to him, said, I'm sorry. She made lame excuses, said, I've washed my feet. I'm in bed. How can I get up? I don't want to dirty my feet again. And of course, the lame excuses, he goes away. And it says that her soul failed when he spake. That's what happens to us. Our soul just empties. It's just full of regret and hollowness and loneliness and hurt. That's what happens to our life. Tears will come. We realize we just miss out on the best thing in the world. God wants to come in our life and fill us to overflowing and have abundant life. But it's our choice. We ought to choose to have him come in. And so hopelessness will result. Many folks have become cold and lifeless. Many churches are like that. Going to Deputation, I've been to probably 130-some churches now, and a lot of churches are that way, just cold and lifeless. And dead. It's almost like walking into a morgue, and only people are sitting up instead of laying down. But cold and lifeless. I hope that's not your life. I hope you not become callous and indifferent to the things of God, but you've got a tender heart, and you've had the door open to the Lord and said, come on in, welcome, not do not disturb, not go away. And I hope that you said, God, allow me in my heart and life. God, come in my heart and life. Turn, please, to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Number 3, we talked about what happens, what is the cause when we put a do not disturb sign in our heart. Number 4, what does it bring when we take that off? What does it bring when he comes in? Oh, this is good stuff. Oh, Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible tells us there, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. They had some strange turtles. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. I'll rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is what happens when we take off, when we go to that door of our heart, and we say, God, what I'm going to do? I'm going to take off that do not disturb sign, and I'm taking it out of my life. I'm putting out the welcome, man, and I'm allowing you to come into your fullness. I want you to come in, and all of you, and I want you to every part of my life. This is what's going to happen. Verse number 8, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping and skipping. Sounds like he's excited about that. You know what? God wants to be in your heart. God wants to have your focus. God wants to love you and fill you and have that friendship with you, and that'll make him excited. He's come leaping and skipping. He's excited about folks that say, God, come into my life. Most folks push him away. Oh, please don't push him away. And so he'll come leaping and skipping. Verse number 11, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. And so that is that old, cold, dead time will be out of your heart and your life. And what will happen next? Oh, boy. Verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. That is, there'll be springtime again. Springtime back in your heart and in your life. I love springtime. It's that the winter's past and just the flowers come and bring that sweet fragrance and that sweet smell and that beauty back to, it can make anywhere look beautiful with any kind of flowers like that. Just bringing it back, just that freshness and that newness and just that joy. And singing of birds, as that joyfulness comes back, they're joyful that spring's coming back. And some of the most beautiful times of the whole year. I love spring. I think it's the best time of the year. So that's what will happen in our hearts and our lives. We'll have a springtime in our soul. A springtime in our soul. Whoa, what a tremendous thing. What a thing to think about. That God will bring that right back in there. Have you been kind of cold and dead? Have you been kind of just empty and just despairing? Maybe that's why you put a do not disturb sign. Take that off of there and say, God, come on in. I want to be joyful. I want to have you in my heart. I want to love again. Has that come in your heart, in your life? That's happened in your heart? Have you lost that love for him? Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 2. I don't know if I said that was the last sermon, the last passage, but this will be here, the last, right? Revelation chapter 2, and read verse number 2, and then verse number 4. The Bible tells us there, talking about Church of Ephesus, which I believe at this time was 30 years old. And verse number 2, the Bible says, I know thy works, and thy patience, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Man, sounds like a good church, full of doctrinal good stands and doing great things, works and labors and man, patience under persecution, I believe, at that time. But he said in verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They became empty. They became whole, because they put on a do not disturb sign many times in their life. I hope that you've not done that. But that what they did, they lost their first love, because first of all, they lost the freshness of it. They lost the freshness of it, that springtime of it, and the freshness, the newness of loving God. Have you lost that burden and that love for God? Get it back today. They lost also the focus of their love. It was about works more than it was about worship. I hope that's not the case about your life. You need to have a balance there. How to be filled with love to Him and worship of Him, and the works will come right out of it automatically. It would be, they lost the focus of their love. And then lastly, they lost the fervency of their love. They lost the excitement about it. They lost the excitement about loving the Lord. Have you lost that in your life? Ask God to come in. Say, God, I'm taking that sign off there. And I want you to come into my heart and my life. I want you to be there where you should be, where you ought to be, where you belong. He belongs in our heart and our life. He needs to be there, and we must put Him there. And so I ask you, I tell you tonight, don't push God out of your life. Is He at your heart's door? Is He doing this? Is He knocking right now? Is He outside of your heart's door in your life? I hope not. I hope that you'll say, God, come in. I'm taking that do not serve sign. I'm ripping it up. I'm tearing it up. I'm burning it. I'm taking it out. What we ought to do, really, is replace that do not disturb sign and put it on the other areas that shouldn't be in our life. Say, don't disturb me. TV, don't disturb me. Computers, don't disturb me. Video games, all that kind of stuff. Don't disturb me from my heart for God. But put on a welcome mat to God. What's in your heart's door? What's in the door of your heart? Is there a welcome mat out to Jesus? Don't push Him out of your life. One last illustration and we'll be done. A good old preacher in the past, Brother Mays Jackson. Man, I love hearing him on the FBN radio station, by the way. And just hearing him on their old gravelly voice. And I wish we had preachers preach like that these days. Anyway, maybe we'd see the power of God like back then today if we had tremendous folks like that today. But he was preaching a revival here in North Carolina. And he said he never did this before. But toward the end of the message, he reached up just before invitation, and he clicked the pulpit light off. A fellow in the church started screaming, and he ran outside like a wild man. A deacon in the church who knew the man caught him out in the parking lot having a fit like a dog. The deacon asked the man, "Dear God, man, what's wrong with you?" And it took a while for the man to get his composure, but finally the man said, "When that preacher turned that light off on the pulpit, God Almighty turned the light out in my heart." He said, "God's finally done for me what I've been wanting Him to do. He's left me alone. I'm going to hell as sure as my name is," whatever his name was. And they never could talk to that man again. As far as Brother Mays knew, that man died and never was saved because he said it felt like God turned the light out on him. God's not obligated to keep knocking. God doesn't have to keep knocking to speak to say or save anybody. What's your cause today? What's your case today? Is there some place that you put a do not disturb sign in your heart? God is not obligated to keep on knocking and want to come into your life. God wants to do so, but He may choose to not do so anymore. If you keep rejecting, please don't reject Him. Allow Him to come in. What place in your life have you done that? Search your heart tonight and allow God to help you to leave here with your heart clear, that you're just right with God. Get that joy, that springtime back in your heart and your soul. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's deal with God tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have a time of invitation tonight. Why is it that we can hear the same music in church and it doesn't move folks? Man, some folks, boy, it's just delightful. Man, they get excited about just what it's talking about and great old hymns of the past and good old-fashioned stuff, but it doesn't move folks. Some hear the same preaching and sit there and never come forward for years to the altar. But some other folks, man, they're there every single service. Praise God for them. They don't have a do not disturb sign in their heart. Why is it that folks hear the plea for salvation but never get saved? They put up a do not disturb sign on their heart. Have you done that? Man, have you been touched by God? Woo, what a blessing it is. What a great thing it is. I want that. I want that springtime in my soul. I want God to come into my heart, leaping and skipping. Praise God for that. Why are we having missions fail today? I think there's just some do not disturb signs in our hearts. Whatever your need might be tonight, come forward and deal with God. It may need to be saved. It may need to be get right with God. It may need to be come forward and surrender to service, to serving God, maybe on a foreign mission field, or as a pastor, or as a full-time Christian worker in some other capacity, a pastor's wife, a missionary's wife, whatever it may be, deal with God. Don't leave in here, leave this place with regret and live a life of regret because you didn't. Leave here with your heart clear. Deal with God tonight.